I want you to take your Bibles with me, if you would, and we're going to go to the book of 2 Corinthians for our last bit of time together here this afternoon. 2 Corinthians and chapter number 4. Again, we've been considering the theme, "Let your light so shine before men." We considered how God wants us to be an example. He wants us to shine. He wants us to stand out. He wants us to be different so that when the world is lost, when the world is floundering about in the darkness and saying, "Man, is there any such thing as truth? Is there any hope out there at all?" They can see us like that city on a hill and say, maybe they have some answers because they're going through some trials. They're going through some problems, but yet they still have the joy of the Lord on their face. When bad things happen in their life, they react differently than I've ever seen. They got a peace about them, even when around them doesn't seem peaceful. And God wants us to be that example. Really, He could have used the angels to be His example. And I think they would have done a much better job than us. I think God could have picked a whole lot better ways to reveal Himself to this world. He could have picked a whole lot better ways to let people know about the light that will change them. But He chooses to use us. Now then, 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "We are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." He's given us that responsibility. He's given us that privilege. And like I mentioned before, you are an example. There are eyes that are watching your life. There are people that will be affected by the choices that you make. You can't just sin and think, "It's not going to affect anybody else. I can deal with it." Jonah ran away from God, but the whole boat was in the storm. Achan decided, "I'm going to take of the accursed thing. I'm going to take the Babylonian garment. I'm going to take this silver. I'm going to take this gold." And his whole family died for it. You can go your own way. I can't stop you. And God loves you enough that He gave you a choice. He could have made you a robot and said, "You don't have a choice. You're going to shine, and you're going to shine for me." But you have a choice. Am I going to be an example of God Almighty? Am I going to let my light shine, let His light shine through me? Or am I going to, as a Christian, turn people away from God? Y'all, I don't know a much scarier thought than that. That I could live my life in such a way that somebody could go to hell because they watched me and said, "If that's a Christian, I don't want anything to do with that." If that's what being a child of God is, count me out. He wants us to be an example. And I know in our first session, there were a few hands that were raised that said, I'm not sure if I know Jesus as my Savior. Let me tell you something. Jesus will change your life. Oh, He sure will. He loves you too much to leave you the same. He loves you too much to leave you lost in your sin. He loves you too much to leave you stumbling around in the darkness that is this life. He has brought you to this place, not by accident. No, no, no. You didn't come here just by happenstance. This was a divine appointment. God brought you here. If you are not saved this afternoon, He brought you here because you needed to hear that there's hope found in Jesus. He brought you here because you needed to know that there is a different way of living your life. He brought you here because you needed to know that you can be gloriously saved today. You don't have to keep holding on to that sin. You don't have to let that sin drag you all the way to hell. No, no, no. Today, you can make the choice and say, "You know what? I'm done trying to go my own way. I'm done leaning on my own goodness to get me there. I'm done maybe just pushing that out of my mind and not thinking about it." Listen, just because you're not thinking about it doesn't mean it's not real. If you're in a burning building, if you just say, "I don't believe in burning buildings," the building's going to burn down with you in it. Jesus is real. He died on the cross for your sin. There's no disputing that. And the question for you today is, what will you do with Jesus? Will you accept His gift? Or will you reject it? When I preach to real young people, I love preaching in children's church and things like that, I always bring up the illustration of Christmas. How many of you like Christmas? I think Christmas is wonderful. I think Christmas is wonderful. I love the festivities. I love the lights. I love the decorations. And I love the presents. Amen. You know, these days I get a lot of ties and socks, but I still get excited about a good pair of socks, okay? especially if it's got some kind of cool design on it. I'm all for it. I'm all for a good pair of socks. But on Christmas, your parents aren't going to bring you a gift and say, "Here you go, Merry Christmas." That'll be $100. No, they don't do that. If they do, I'm so sorry. We could talk after the service. That sounds like a real trial that you have to go through there. But the fact is, a Christmas gift is free. All you got to do is reach out and receive it. And Jesus, He died on the cross. He purchased your salvation. He paid for your sin already. But there are many who will say, "You know what? I'm good. You know what, Jesus? I think I'm good. I think I'm going to take my chances. You know, I appreciate it. I appreciate it, Lord. And, I think I'm good." Listen to me now. The Bible says there is none righteous. You know what that means? You're not good. You need Jesus today. And I beg of you, if I could force you to get saved today, I would, but I can't do that. But I beg of you, I beg of you today, will you trust Christ? Don't leave this place unless you're 100% sure that if, God forbid, the church van were to get in an accident on the way home, you know where you're going. And you can know. You can't know today. These things are written that we may know that we have eternal life. It says in 1 John, that we may believe in the name of the Son of God. He's come that you may have life. If you don't know Jesus today, today can be the day of salvation for you. I'm going to preach a whole message today, but you know what? If you're sitting here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I would be perfectly fine with you raising your hand right now and saying, "Brother Drew, I hate to interrupt the message, but I need to be saved." We would be okay with that. Would we be okay with that, Pastor? We would be okay with that. We get just somebody, would take it to a private place, and we'd open up the Bible and show you how you can trust Christ. How you can have access to this peace and this joy we've been talking about today. How you can really start living life. Because before, you're just kind of stumbling through life. But after Jesus, you can start living life. And so we talked about being an example today. We talked about briefly here being an encourager. Being an encourager. Using your words to build instead of tear down. But I believe that not only do we encourage, not only are we an encourager by the words that we say, the things that we say? But I believe, listen to me now, I believe that one of the greatest ways that you can be an encourager is by doing right. It's by doing right. Because I know a lot of people that can talk a good game. I mean, they know all the hymns. They even know the choruses. They don't even have to look at the book. They can talk a good game. But their life stinks. They got the talk down, but the walk is all over the place. And listen to me, if you want to encourage somebody else, encourage them by leading by example. Encourage them by doing right yourself. You know what? You want to encourage your authorities? Encourage my authorities? That thought has never even crossed my mind, Brother Drew. Well, it ought to. You know something that encourages us adults more than anything else? Seeing you do right. Seeing you here at this altar, I'm telling you, that blessed my heart. That blessed my heart. Hey, if you ever get to the point in your Christian life where you say, "I don't need to go to the altar," ooh, you're in trouble. You get to the place in your Christian life, "I'm good." I mean, I'm 17. I got this Christian life thing in the bag. God help us. God help us if we ever get to the place where we're so full of pride, we're so full of, "I got this," that we think we don't need God. We think that we don't need preaching. We don't think we don't need His Word. I've grown enough. I know enough verses. I've studied enough. I'm good. No, no, no. We need to do right and make that decision to do right, even when we don't understand. You know, listen, there's a time in my life I did not understand, why in the world do I have to go to school? Anybody else with me? Why in the world do I have to go to school? I mean, this seems dumb. Listen, algebra, I don't care, okay? I could care less about your ex, okay? I could care less. I don't care. I don't know. Why do I need to know these things? But you know what? I think sometimes it's not as much about the information as it is about learning how to think. See, what do you mean, Brother Drew? What I mean is, you know, maybe you'll be a rocket scientist and you will need to have all your algebra, okay? So you better study. But maybe that'll just teach you how to think. Because, you know, remember, we talked about entertainment, we talked about amusement. There's a lot of people that don't know how to think. How to stop and reason through something. How to look at something logically. How to, can I say it this way? Have a civil conversation with somebody they disagree with. You don't have to look too far, and people are just blowing up in emotion, and there's no logic. I think maybe God's just trying to teach us how to think. I think maybe God's trying to teach you some discipline. Oh, we don't like discipline. Ooh, that's a bad word, Brother Drew. We don't use D words around here. Okay, no discipline. Throw that one out. Listen to me. Without discipline, you're not going to accomplish a whole lot in your life. You need some hardness. You need some hardness. God says endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You need some hard times. So I don't like that. I don't either. I don't either. But the thing is, we need to learn to do right even when it's not easy. We need to do right even when it's not popular. We need to do right even when nobody else is doing right. We need to do right even if it seems like it's not. Listen to me now. It's not going to turn out best for us if we do right. Can I illustrate it? If you've been cheating in school,
I got some attention now. Got some people looking up at me now.
If you've been cheating in school, you need to go tell your teacher and get it right.
Brother Drew, I might have to redo an assignment. Brother Drew, I might have to redo a grade. Another year of school, I would rather die.
I hear you. But listen to me. You can cheat your way through school, maybe, and get away with it, but you can't cheat your way through life. It's going to catch up with you. There was a young man in the Bible by the name of Jacob who thought he could cheat his way through life. He thought he could deceive and lie and slide around and, ooh, I'm gonna steal this birthright from my brother. Ooh, I'm going to steal this blessing. I'm going to go steal some sheep and some goats from Laban. Mm-hmm. God had to break him, literally. Just some things to think about, okay? Sometimes we gripe and we groan and we complain. Why do I have to do this? Why do I have to have school? Why do I have to listen? Why do I have to do all this stuff? And God has put it in your life for a reason. Do right. Do right. Practice now. Because right now, maybe it's just a homework assignment, but someday, oh, it's going to be something a whole lot bigger than that. And if you're not practicing doing right now, how in the world are you going to do right later? And you say, oh, I want to do great things for God. Yeah, I want to build a great business someday. If you can't do your homework, you're not going to build a great business someday. You're not going to do great things for God someday. It starts now. It starts now. With the talents God's given you now, with the time that God's given you now, with the treasures God's given you now, with the opportunities God's given you now. Don't waste it. Don't squander it. Get out of your comfort zone and do something that you're not comfortable with. You see these kids up here singing, bless my heart tonight. Praise the Lord. Sing with all your might. Learn a musical instrument. Do something hard. Train your mind. Stop being soft. Stop just taking the easy way every time, because the easy way is often the way that doesn't lead to the reward. Take the hard road. Take the narrow way. That's all free, okay? That's not part of the message this afternoon, all right? But listen, man, do right. Just do right. Make up your mind like Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. I don't care what anybody else is doing. I am following Jesus, and I don't care what you say. I don't care what name you call me. I don't care how you look at me. I don't care what you tweet about me. I'm gonna do right. Amen. Until the stars fall. For our final session here, I would like to submit to you that in order to shine our light, we must be an evangelizer. We need to be an example, yes. We need to be an encouragement, but we need to evangelize. That means to take the good news of the Word of God, take the good news of the gospel, and tell somebody else about it. You can't say you're letting your light shine if you're not giving the gospel. You can't do it. You can't say I'm right with God if you've never told anybody else how to be saved. You can't do it. I know that's not easy to hear. It's not easy to preach. Because you know what? Believe it or not, I'm a little bit of an introvert. I know, you'd never guess, right? But I don't necessarily enjoy getting up in somebody's grill and saying, hey, can I tell you about Jesus? It's not really, doesn't really come naturally to me. Not really something that's on my top 10 list of things that are my favorite things to do of all time. But the fact is, God's commanded us to do it. Look with me now if you've gotten there to 2 Corinthians 4. Hopefully you have. 2 Corinthians 4, the Bible says in verse number 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Talk about some loaded verses right there, full of good stuff. But the Bible says, listen, if we're hiding our gospel, if we're hiding our light when it comes to this area of telling others about Jesus, about being a witness, it's hid to those that are lost. Listen to me now. There's a world full of people that are stumbling around lost in the darkness. And the only way that they're going to find the Lord is if you or I tell them. Now, God's the one that's got to draw them. I understand that. God's the one that's got to work in their heart. We can't save anybody in and of ourselves. We don't have that ability. But how shall they hear without a preacher? Not me, Brother Trump. I'm not a preacher. My greatest fear is not the dark. It's standing up in front of people. I would do anything else. I mean, you can run over my foot with your trailer tire before I would stand up there and stand in front of people. You kidding me? But the problem with that is God's called all of us. There are no exclusions. Jesus didn't say, well, everybody who's talented, I want you to share the gospel. Everybody who's real confident, share the gospel. Extroverts, share the gospel. Introverts, you get a pass. That's not how it works. And so I want to ask the question, who should be a soul winner? Who should shine their light? Upon whom is the responsibility to get the light of the gospel to a dark world that desperately needs it? And I want to answer that question by saying, it's you and it's me. Again, I already quoted the verse here, but 1 Corinthians 15, 18 through 20, the Bible says, but all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and have given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So God says, listen, if you've been saved, if I've reconciled you to me, I've given you the ministry of reconciliation, of bringing others to me as well. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He says, listen, I've given you the word. You're supposed to take that word and you're supposed to give it. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. If you are here today and you have experienced the life-changing power of the gospel, you have a responsibility to tell others. It's as simple as that. But you know what we start to do? We start to make excuses. We start to think up any way that we can get out of this command of the Word of God. But you know what? We're not the first. The Bible is full of folks that tried to weasel their way on out of what God told them to do. I think of the one that God used in my heart when he was calling me to preach, and that is in Exodus 3 and 4. A man by the name of Moses. And God comes to Moses, the one who had lived there in Egypt and had been basically chased out of Egypt because he had killed an Egyptian and was living on the backside of the wilderness. And God comes to Moses and says, Moses, I got a job for you, buddy. I want you to go back. Go back to Egypt. Stand in front of Pharaoh, the most powerful man in all of the world at that point. And I want you to tell him, let my people go. And Exodus 3 and 4 is basically God and Moses going back and forth. Moses says, whoa, hang on. What about this, God? God says, no, you go. Oh, God, what about this over here? Whoa. And here's the excuse that I used for many years. Moses says in Exodus 4 and verse 10, Moses says, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. I can't speak, Lord, says Moses. Let me tell you, I used that one. Oh, as a young teenager, God started working in my heart and saying, Drew, I want you to preach. Oh, me, Lord. There's no way. I can never do that. I can't speak in front of people. Stage fright. I mean, this is terrible. I can't do it. But God said the same thing to me. He said to Moses, and the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or the deaf, the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go. I will be with thy mouth. And I will teach thee what thou shalt say. Now that's a powerful promise from God's word. That if you will in obedience go and let your light of the gospel shine to somebody else, God will be with your mouth. And he will teach you what thou shalt say. I'm saying, oh, I don't have all the verses memorized, Brother Drew. I don't even know how I would do it. Use your testimony. If you know how you got saved, you can tell somebody else how to get saved. Tell them what happened to you. That's what Paul did over and over in the book of Acts. Let me tell you about the Damascus Road. Let me tell you about how Jesus changed my life. Let me tell you, I was just a five-year-old boy. I hadn't robbed any banks yet. Hadn't murdered anybody. Well, I still haven't robbed any banks, okay? I want you all to know that, okay? Haven't robbed any banks. You look at me, I'm 5 years old. I hadn't really done a whole lot of the things that this world say. Those things are terrible. Well, let me tell you something. I was a sinner. I was a rebel. And it wasn't until I came to the place after hearing my pastor preach a message on hell that I realized that hell's not just for those other bad people, but hell is for me, a sinner. Wasn't until I realized that there was any hope for me. I remember it just as clear as can be. I came home from church that day, and I was so under the conviction of the Holy Spirit that I didn't even eat lunch. You know the conviction's strong on a little boy if he's not hungry, okay? I didn't even eat lunch. I was just in my room thinking about it. Finally, I knelt down by my bed, and best I knew how, I told Jesus, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. No, I have nothing I can do to save myself. Please forgive me. Please be my Savior. Come into my heart. And let me tell you something. He did that. And I can stand before you saved by the blood. And if you've been saved, you've got everything that you need to tell somebody else how they can come to know Jesus. That's not an excuse. I can't speak well. We can't be using that one anymore. Because God's given us the answer. Over in Jeremiah, I want you to turn there with me quickly. Jeremiah chapter 1. That's there kind of towards the middle of your Bible. Psalms, then Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, then we get to Jeremiah. And God calls Jeremiah to be a prophet. Really, a very difficult task that God gave to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1 in your Bibles. He tells Jeremiah, I'm gonna send you and nobody's going to listen to you. How you like that? What an assignment. I'm going to send you and no one's going to listen, Jeremiah. But here in Jeremiah chapter 1, we see in verse number 4 his call. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Aren't you glad for that? Oh my. He knows you. Can we just park there for a second? He knows you. He knows everything about you. He knows the worst things about you. The stuff that maybe nobody else on this planet knows about. The stuff that if we were to put it up on the projector screen here, you'd run out of the building and never show your face here again. I mean, the deep, dirty, dark things in our hearts. He knows all those things. And he loves us anyway. Let me tell you something. He knows you and he's called you anyway.
He wants to use you anyway. I mean, that's just a message right there. That blows my mind. How in the world? Why in the world would God want to use me? But let me tell you something. He is using me, and he wants to use you if you'll let him. But he tells Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. I had a plan for your life, Jeremiah. Verse 6. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. Sound familiar? For I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. That's good right there. That encourages my heart. As you may be here today and you say, Well, Brother Drew, I mean, someday I'll be an evangelizer. You know, someday maybe I'll go to Bible college and then I'll be set. But not now. I'm just 13. I'm 12, I'm 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. I don't want to leave anybody out. 11. Jeremiah said, I'm a child. God, I can't do this. There's no way. God said, don't say to me that you're a child. Out of the mouth of babes, God said. God says, suffer the little children to come to me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. You know, God's got a special place in his heart for young people. Do you know that? You don't have to wait. There's a wonderful little song that goes, I don't have to wait until I'm grown up to be loving and true. You don't have to wait until you're all grown up. In fact, maybe just don't grow up. Okay, and just stay childlike in your faith. Stay childlike in your dependence upon God. When God says go, just go. The problem is we get all grown up and we think, well, let me see if that fits into my schedule, God. Well, let me see if that fits into my agenda, God. Let's see if that makes sense to my understanding. Maybe I'll just put that aside, and if God says go, you say where? But we can't use that excuse. I'm too young. No. God, he'll put his words in your mouth. If you'll go. God wants to use you, and he wants to use you right now. Do you know throughout history there are many wonderful tales of revival? And you know where a lot of these began? With the young people. I read about a revival that happened back in the 1800s, 1859 in Wales. God shook the entire country of Wales with this revival. And from this report, it says, one of the most striking characteristics of the movement was its effect on young people and children. Very young people, children from 10 to 14 years of age, were organizing prayer meetings on their own. Can you imagine it? Hey, let's go and play baseball. Hey, no, let's go and put Minecraft on. No. Let's go have a prayer meeting. And they would pray fervently. The majority of the converts of this revival were young people in this particular locality, the report says. God wants to use you now. Don't buy into the lie of the devil that you got to wait, that you got to get some more PhDs and some more certificates and some more degrees after your name before you can make a difference. That's all a bunch of baloney anyway. God's using the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He's using the weak things to overthrow the things that are mighty. And in fact, God's favorite type of person to use is a nobody. Because if somebody thinks that they're somebody, God can't really do much with them. But with somebody who says, I'm just nobody, God says, perfect. Perfect. Because when you have nothing of your own, you have to rely completely on His strength and His power. And that's the only way that you'll ever accomplish anything for God anyway. So who? You and me. We should be the evangelists. Now, don't leave the evangelizing to the evangelists. Don't leave the evangelizing to the pastor. Oh, it's pastor's job. You know, we pay pastor to win all the converts and fill the church up. God help us. We wonder why our churches are shrinking. We wonder why there's less people coming out. It's because we're not taking it personally and saying, you know what, it's my responsibility. It's my responsibility to help my church grow. It's my responsibility to let my light shine. It's my responsibility to reach out to my friends and to people that I know. It's my responsibility to show them Jesus. Because you may be the only Bible they ever read. But I want to ask why. We looked at who should evangelize. That's everybody. But why? What's the point? Why should we evangelize? I want you to notice, first of all, because it's God's will. And that ought to be good enough. Yeah, I got little kids. And once they get a little older, we may get to the place where I start to explain some things to them. And I do some of that now. But there are some times where they just have to take my word for it. My one-year-old, she's got to take my word for it that the stovetop is hot. Why can't I touch the stove, Daddy? Because I said so. Again, I have her best interest in mind, but she doesn't see that. She just sees, ooh, it's glowing. I want to touch it. It looks pretty. And we ought to be able to take the Word of God at face value. If God says it, that should be all that we need. God told me to do it. All right, Lord, here I am. Send me. Sign me up, Lord. You said it. That's all I need. But I believe that we ought to evangelize because it is God's will. And I believe, like I've said already, that God's will is the best. For Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, very famous verses, I'm sure, at youth rallies. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Paul says, I'm begging you that you give your body to God. Ashley, have you done that? Has there been a time in your life where you said, God, you can have my body? Whatever you want to do with it, that's your business. I believe that every Christian, after you make that decision and trust Christ, I believe this is a decision that should come not soon after. God, I'm yours. You got my body. Whatever you want to do with it, I'm yielding it to you. That takes faith. That takes dependence. That takes me realizing that, can I say it this way? That I am better off yielding my body to God than holding on to it for myself and for my own pleasure and my own agenda and my own plans and my own goals and my own dreams. I'm better off giving it to God. And be not conformed to this world, verse 2 says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Listen to me, God's will is perfect. It's perfect. And the sooner that we can get a hold of that and realize, you know what, maybe I ought to just stop fighting God and get with the program. Maybe I ought to stop wrestling against God and just say, all right, God, I surrender to you. Because I dare say in a room this size that there are quite a few of you right now that are wrestling with God. I know I did for a good 3 or 4 years of my teenage life. I said, no, I won't. No, I can't. No, there's no way. God, if you want me to preach, you're going to have to reach out of heaven and hit me over the head with a brick. There's no way. And while he didn't literally do that, that would have been a great story, you know. And then a brick fell from heaven and hit me in the head. He sent some sleepless nights, though, let me tell you. He took my peace away. It's miserable wrestling against God. You know why? Because he's stronger.
It's not like you're going to beat him. But yet we still fight. I'm going to beat you, God. I'm not going to let you win. Would you surrender today? Take my body. Take my life. Take my hands. Let them be yours, Lord. Whatever you want to do with me, I'm willing to do it. It may be that some of you in here are like me, and God is specifically putting on your heart that he wants you in ministry someday. Now listen to me. I believe that's the greatest calling in all of the world. I believe that's the calling that everybody ought to aspire to. Not, oh, I want to be president someday. Oh, I'm telling you, being president might be fine and all, but if you become president, you're just going to have a bunch of debt to deal with and a bunch of Democrats to deal with and a bunch of problems to deal with, a bunch of headaches to deal with, and a bunch of nonsense to deal with. But let me tell you what's even better than being president of the United States. That's being an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Because that's an eternal kingdom. You can only be president for 4 years, 8 years if you're lucky. But we're going to live with him forever and ever. And I want to be his representative. But it may be that God's working on your heart. Just saying, you know, he's talking to you. I'm telling you, for years I sat there and it seemed like every time a preacher's opening the Word of God, there he goes preaching about surrender again. There he goes preaching about how I need to give my life to God. There he goes again. Won't you just quit? Well, maybe God would quit if you would listen. Maybe God's working on your heart today. Let me tell you, the best decision that you'll ever make is say, all right, God, if that's what you want for me, I'm willing to do it. If you want me to be a missionary, I'm willing to go. If you want me to be a preacher, I'm willing to go. If you want me to marry a preacher, whew, that's a calling right there. I'm willing to do it. And can I say, just quick rabbit trail? Being a wife and mother is one of the greatest privileges and greatest honors in this whole world. Don't let the world convince you that that's to be looked down upon. Don't let the world convince you that that's something, mothers, you need to have a career, make a lot of money. Money's going to burn up. But you know what doesn't burn up? Souls that you bring to heaven with you. And as a mom, you have you're doing God's work. You get to create life. That blows my mind right there. You get to care for young life. Listen to me, there's no greater responsibility, no greater privilege. Don't listen to the world. They got nothing but heartache and broken dreams anyway. You know, sometimes you look and it seems like they got it all together, man, glitter and glamour, and it's all great over there. But I tell you, if you really want to see what it's like when you gain the whole world and lose your own soul, I dare you, look up lottery winners. Look them up. You think, man, if I won the lottery, whew, I would be set. I mean, some of you are thinking right now what you would do if you had millions of dollars just laying around, man. Cars, clothes, house. I mean, I'd eat out every night. I mean, I'd buy a jet, you know. I'd be flying places. You know, I'd go on vacation every week. You think about all these things, and man, the world says, man, this is what you need to live your life for. Whoa, look at this. Then how is it somebody hits the jackpot, has everything the world can offer, how is it they blow it all in a couple of years? I Googled it here recently, and I just read story after story. I read a story about a man. Let me find it here. It blew my mind. $27 million he won. $27 million. And you think, man, if I win $27 million, I would be set for life. But here he is. His name was David Lee Edwards. Lived in Kentucky. Won $27 million. And you know he was having a really tough life before then. He was living in a storage shed with his wife. And wins the jackpot, $27 million. And he just starts spending money as fast as he can. And the both of them, they squandered their fortune and then bought dozens of high-end cars. They bought mansions. They bought a plane. They blew through $3 million in the first 3 months. Gone. By the end of the first year, $12 million was in the wind. And a couple years later, the couple spiraled into drug addiction. Because even if you gain the whole world, you still are empty. They spiral into drug addiction. few years after that, his wife leaves him. And by the age of 58 years old, 58, that's not even that old. I know that seems old, okay, to some of you, but 58's not that old. But at 58 years old, just 12 years after winning the jackpot, David Lee Edwards dies alone and broke in a hospice care center. And the world will tell you that's what you need to live your life for, getting money, having all this stuff, that's what you need to live your life for. It's all empty. It's all vain. Let me tell you, living your life for Jesus, living your life making a difference, living your life letting your light shine, being an example, being an encouragement, being an evangelizer, that is something that'll bring you fulfillment. That is something that doesn't just lay up treasure on earth, but lays up treasure in heaven. Listen to me, if God's working on your heart, if God's working on your heart about surrendering to full-time ministry, I pray that you'll do that today, because there is no higher calling. But I believe we should evangelize not only because it is God's will, but I believe we ought to evangelize because hell is real. Listen to me now, hell's not just a curse word. Not just a word that you blurt out after you slam your thumb with a hammer. Now, hell is a real place. The Bible says it's a place of torment, Luke 16. A place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And we don't like thinking about hell. We don't like thinking about uncomfortable things. We don't just focus on the positives. And I think we should be positive people. But I think sometimes we need to think about some uncomfortable things. Sometimes we need to stop in our tracks. Stop in our tracks of wasting our life on whatever it is and think about what's eternal. Did you know that 1.8 people die every second? I don't know what 0.8 of a person looks like, but that's about 2 people per second. 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, 14, 16, and on it goes. That's staggering. Have you stopped and thought about that? 106 people die every minute. Are we going to sit idly by and let them go? Does it not bother us? Jeremiah said it this way in Lamentations. Is it nothing to you that pass by? Well, my card's punched. I got my fire insurance. I know where I'm going, and that's good enough for me. How selfish. How despicable. That we could get to a place in our Christian lives where it doesn't even bother us that we drive past people on their way to hell every day. That we sit in desks next to people that are on their way to hell every day. That we walk by people in the grocery store that are on their way to hell every day. That we sit in a restaurant and eat while people that are on their way to hell serve our table. Shame on us. I believe we need to be an evangelist, each and every one of us, because hell is real. I said it already, but there's not a whole lot you can take to heaven with you. You never will see a hearse. You know what a hearse is? The thing they put the casket in? You'll never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul because you can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. You can't take your stuff with you. You're going to leave it to somebody else. The IRS will get most of it. You can't take your popularity with you. You can't take your fame with you. You can't take your money with you. The only thing you can take with you is the souls that you lead to Jesus Christ. That's it. And I wonder how many of us are going to enter the pearly gates. Oh, we made it. But we didn't bring anybody with us. Didn't bring anybody with us. Not everybody's going to respond. Not everybody's just going to run up to you and say, "What must I do to be saved?" That'd be nice. Just run to us. It's going to take some effort. It's going to take some work. It's going to take us stopping, looking at ourselves and our own selfishness. It's going to take us lifting up our eyes and looking on the fields. It's going to take us lifting up our eyes and seeing the multitudes and being moved with compassion like Jesus was. Turn with me to Ezekiel 33. And we'll end here, if you will. If you're still there in Jeremiah, it's just a little bit to your right. Ezekiel chapter 33. Here is an Old Testament illustration here that God is giving really about the seriousness of our job as Christians to spread the gospel and to send the light, as we sang earlier. We'll skip down, and I encourage you to read this whole chapter, but let's skip down to verse 6. The Bible says, "But if the watchmen see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned. If the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand." Really, God is giving here the illustration of a city watchman. And his job is that of guard duty. His job is to be on top of the wall or his sentry post, wherever he might be. And his job is to watch. Watch for the enemy. Keep his eyes open. His job is to stay awake. Because if he falls asleep and the enemy comes, the whole city might be doomed. And the Bible tells us that if a watchman neglects his duty to warn, to watch, the Bible says the blood of that city is required of that watchman's hand because he didn't do his job. And look at what he says in verse 7. "So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die." He says, I have set you to be a watchman. And I believe that this Old Testament truth is applicable to us as Christians today in 2023. God has set us a watchman. He set you a watchman over those in your family. He set you a watchman over those you go to school with. He set you a watchman over those that you know, those in your sphere of influence. He's saying, won't you watch for their souls? Won't you warn them that the wrath of God is coming? Won't you warn them that hell is hot? Won't you warn them that there is doom coming if they do not turn to Jesus? But so often, we sit back. Just let them go. Oh, I don't want them to be mad at me. I'd rather them be a little bothered with me now and be in heaven with me. Oh, they might not think that I'm cool. Well, y'all forget about that. Listen, we're all weird, okay? We're all weird. Quit trying to be cool. You can't do it. What's cool to somebody is weird to somebody else anyway. So just put that rat race and stop trying to be cool and be Christ-like. Stop trying to fit in with everybody else and be godly. And let your light shine. Because there is a world that desperately needs your light. Your light. I ask you, will you shine? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Lord, we love you. Oh Lord, we fall so short in this area so often.